Thanks for taking the time to listen to these recordings of our Sunday morning sermons. The Door Church is one church in two locations on mission to see lives restored with the gospel for God's glory, and we'd love to have you join us. For more information about our gatherings in Louisville and Argyle, visit us at thedoorchurch.net. Now, let's worship God by opening His Word.
Hey, happy Easter. Good morning. My name is Brad Larson. I'm the campus pastor here, and I'm also on the preaching team. And I'm glad that you're here. So however you got here, you were invited by somebody, you looked it up on the internet, or this is your church home, you're welcome here, and I am glad that you're here. On behalf of the elders and the staff, we're thrilled that you're here. The church, just so you know, if you don't know this, it's a place, a people, not really a place, but a people that are really sinners and sufferers. So that's what it's for. So this is not the scrubbed up people who are all good, who are coming to demonstrate goodness. But this, us, would be people who are sinners and sufferers who need redemption, who need Jesus. And so I am not perfect. I am a sinner and a sufferer too. And so if you're here and you're like, well, I'm neither sinner nor sufferer, well, the church is also for delusional people like you as well. Because we're both. It's the truth. And so anyway, let's get to God's word. So Philippians 1 is where we will be. We like to preach out of the Bible because God's word is beautiful. It is sufficient. And if you did not bring your Bible, that's okay. You probably have it in your phone, but even better, there's one underneath the seat somewhere around you. And you can turn to page 921 in that text. Philippians 1 is where we'll be. And so Philippians is a book, a letter actually, written by the Apostle Paul. He's a guy who planted a bunch of churches. He met the risen Christ. It changed his life completely. And he planted a bunch of churches, and he's really pastoring and loving these people. And so he's written to the Philippians in love to instruct them, to encourage them, and he's writing from jail. And we don't know exactly where he was in jail. We believe he was in jail in Rome, and this is toward the latter part of his life. You could say that these are some of his last words. And so last words are lasting words. They're important. They have priority and gravity to them. And so as he writes these last words, we can see something that Paul shares with us, and that is this. He shares his purpose with us. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I want to talk about the meaning of life. I think that's what our text shows us, is the meaning of life, why we're here. So let's read this text. We're going to start chapter 1. We're going to start the last part of 18 down through verse 24. God's word says this. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me, yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. This is God's word. Paul begins with rejoicing. He's rejoicing that Jesus is being proclaimed within the Philippians and around the Philippians. He's rejoicing in the fact that he gets to be a part of that. He's even rejoicing in the fact that he's in prison on behalf of Christ. And it seems like his life is over. His freedom is gone. He's in chains. He doesn't get to choose what he's going to do that day. His freedom is gone. His comfort is gone. Jail is not a place that is comfortable. His community of loved ones is gone. His safety is gone. Death is imminent for Paul, and it seems like he's lost everything, and yet he has tremendous joy and purpose. And that is because life is not about having a pulse. It's about having a purpose. And so he has this purpose, and he tells us exactly what it is in verse 20. He says, it's my eager expectation and hope that I will not be ashamed, that I will have courage in living out this purpose, and that with full courage now, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. He says in verse 22 that he wants to have fruitful labor while he's alive, or he wants to glorify Jesus in his death, which would be his execution. So he has a purpose that is bigger than life and even death. And so he says this crazy line in verse 21, to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to die is gain? Could you express that the way that Paul does? And so that's his purpose. That's his claim. What is your purpose? What are you living for? What is the reason for getting up in the morning? What is the thing that when it is quiet and you are in your car, or you're somewhere, I know that we fill quiet spaces with our phones like at all times now, but if you have a moment, where does your mind go? Where does your hope go? What is that thing that if you achieved it would make your life completely worth living? Or what is that thing that if you lost it, it would make your life not worth living? Your kids, your reputation, your money. What is that for you? See, we're all life seekers. We all want life. That's not wrong. And so that's why there's commercials like the Vrbo commercials, VRBO. And they want you to think that if you have, you know, a little gnome castle on the edge of a mountain in Switzerland, that you found life. And it's why many of you, some of you maybe are into video games or other things that bring you into a fantasy world. So you can live outside of this hard life in this fantasy that is not real, but it feels like life. That's why some of us live vicariously through our kids. It's why when your kids, if they play sports, when they do something great, it feels like you've participated in that. We might live vicariously. We're looking for life, but there's a few problems with that. Is that none of that, of what I said, including your family, your kids, it's truly life-giving. Not completely. Jim Carrey once said, the famous actor who has, I don't know how much money, but a whole lot, and he once said that I wish everyone could get rich and famous so they could realize it's not what they actually want. There's false summits to our life-seeking. And so that's the first problem, is it's not even really fulfilling. The second thing is we lack a purpose big enough to live for or even to die for. There's this diminishing of the fire over time. Maybe you were really fired up about something in your 20s. Are you that passionate now? Things begin to change and fade, and that purpose begins to morph and change. And the third thing that really robs us of this life-seeking, it's the real problem, and it's the fact that death is real. And we know it. This may not be the fluffy thing that you want to hear on Easter, but it's the reality of your Easter, is that death is real. And then it looms over our shoulder, and maybe you're young and you're like, no, it's not. And you're like, it is. It is. So where did it come from? Romans 5:12, this will be on the screen. It says this, that therefore just as sin came into the world through one man, that's Adam, that's our first forefather, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sin. So we can't just blame Adam, but through sin, through the original sin, and then through our participation in that sin, death is in the world. That's why it's here. And so don't let anyone tell you it's natural or okay. It is not a part of the circle of life. It is not okay. That's why at funerals it sucks the air out of your souls, because death is not okay. Because the sting of death is real. It is not supposed to be like this. And so what is your purpose? We see Paul's purpose, but I want to talk about the purpose of Jesus this morning. I want to talk about why he came. You see, he was not merely a model of good behavior. I don't know if that's what you've been taught. And yes, he was a model of good behavior. Perfect in righteousness, perfect in thought and intention, in action from his birth through his death, completely perfect. Yes, that was not his primary reason for coming. Not a model of good behavior, but a liberator. For those of us that are caught in sin, which is all of us, this sin problem that causes death, it cannot be medicated. It's not a physiological problem that can be fixed by doctors. They will never cure death. It's a spiritual problem. It's a reality. And it cannot be managed. Your sin cannot be managed. Please hear me this morning. You acting better, doing better, cleaning yourself up will not eradicate your sin. It will not. It will not save you. If you try that, some of you have, I have. You inflate with pride when it's going well. Like the Pharisees, you're like, man, check me out. This is going pretty well. You should be like me. Why are you acting like that? And then at some point you act like that and you deflate in despair because the truth of the matter is you're still a sinner. You still need redemption. And so sin is not merely wrongdoing. It's not just doing bad stuff that you shouldn't do. It's wrong being. And it's soul deep. So the underlying cause of death is sin, and sin must be dealt with in order for death to be dealt with. And so it must be paid for. The Bible calls that atonement. It used to be animal sacrifice. And people had to sacrifice animals over and over and over again. And by the way, that was very expensive and very bloody. And so don't just read it and be like, oh, well, they killed a lamb. It was like, man, that was a big deal. But there must be a more sufficient sacrifice, a more holistic sacrifice for all of humanity. And that is what Good Friday is about. That is what the cross of Christ is about. It is about a payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. That's what the Bible says. Death comes in through sin. Sin must be paid for. Jesus goes to the cross to pay for it in full. And he breathes out, it is finished. So I don't know what you've done. But it says in 1 John that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. There is no sin too big that Jesus cannot cover through his sacrifice on the cross. It says it's been nailed to the cross, accounted for. The justice of God. God is a good and just God. And so this pardon must have a payment. It doesn't just say, go, you're fine. It's like, no, I'll die for you. So sin must be paid for, and there must be a victory over death. If Jesus merely died on the cross, after saying he was going to rise, after claiming to be God, and he died and that tomb stayed full of his body, he's not who he said he was. And as Paul says elsewhere in the Bible, then this is kind of a sick joke. There must be a victory. And so let's look at 1 Corinthians 15. This is another letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And I want you to just hear this. I tell you this, brothers. By the way, I read this at funerals. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body, this body that is perishing, that is dying, must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. This is the mockery of death right here. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That sounds like fruitful labor to me, like Paul was talking about. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, your purpose is not useless, it matters. And so there is victory. That is what Easter Sunday is about. Is that the tomb is empty. That we serve a living God, that he is exactly who he said he was. He called his shot. He said, I would rise, and he did, and therefore death and sin have been conquered. And so Paul, in this courage that he's asking for and that he clearly demonstrates, we see where he gets some of it from. Verse 19, he says, he's got this expectation of deliverance. He says, I know this will turn out for my deliverance. He's like, I believe actually that this is going to be okay. I will be delivered now, or I will be delivered eternally, but I will be delivered. He has this hope of deliverance, and it gives him confidence. And I would just tell you, you will never live a life of purpose until you have hope of deliverance. Until you see that the death has been conquered, because otherwise, if you're living for some purpose, some Christless purpose in your life, you will live scared of death. And you should. Or you will find that there are false summits in your life and you will not be satisfied. You will try to maintain your life and keep it and create it, and to your dying breath, you will live this life of futility because you don't have deliverance. See, Jesus' purpose was to come and die for you and rise for you, that you would have that purpose, that you would be saved and sent to have a life of meaning. You see, from his waking breath on earth, he was journeying ever toward the cross. There's a song that we sing here called Born to Die. That's exactly right. And to rise. And so come. Come and be washed, sinners. Come be washed with the blood of Christ, who cleanses from all unrighteousness. And come and be adopted into the family of God, blood brothers and sisters, into the household of God, not because you've earned it, but because Jesus has. Jesus says to come and find abundant life in him. That doesn't mean material prosperity or health or anything like that, but it means to have a life that is filled with Christ. Come. And come have a new purpose, a purpose actually worth living for, and a purpose actually worth dying for. Colossians 3 says what this net effect of surrendering to Christ, being found in Christ, looks like. He says, again, this is Paul. Paul's all over this thing today. It says, if then you have been raised with Christ, if you put your faith in Christ, then yes, as he rises, you rise with him. It's like participatory resurrection. You're with Jesus. If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. He's on his throne. ruling and reigning. Set your minds, beloved church family, on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. If you are in Christ, stop being troubled by what is going on around you, politically, in your family, in your health, in your money, in your marriage. Stop being troubled. Set your minds on the things that are above, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God, and so you have participatory resurrection and participatory crucifixion. That as a sinner, you deserve that death. Well, with Christ, that's already happened. And so if you have this sense of foreboding or this sense of shame or this sense of fear of like, man, God's going to get me for this. If you're in Christ, he's not. Justice has been perfected. And then look at this, verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. When Christ, who is your life, that is the meaning of true life and true purpose. When Christ is your life, to live is Christ, to die is Christ. And he will appear, he will come back. And it says you will appear with him, not in judgment, not in trial, but you will appear with him in glory. Paul shares these words in Philippians, in jail, 2 years before he's executed. History says that he was beheaded in Rome for saying these kind of things. And it was gain. So if you're here and you're a Christ follower, would you recommit your life this morning to Jesus? Would you make your life count? What have you been living for? To live is Christ, and to die is gain. And if you're here and you're not a believer, you were drugged here by your family or whatever, and you've been trying to find this purpose in your life, well, you need deliverance. Come and rest in the finished work of Christ. Easter is not about, and that's sure, it's fun, Easter egg hunts and bright colors. That's great. It's about deliverance. So come and find this purpose that is worth living for and worth dying for. Receive the grace of Christ this morning. And so, church, we get to sing now. May we raise our voices in victory at what Jesus has done. Would you pray with me? Lord, you know how we came in here. You do. You know our thoughts. You know our days. You know some of us came in here sliding sideways with kids in tow and stress and shame, grief, maybe expectation of a great day. But however we came in here, Lord, would you meet us there? Would you meet us there now for a moment of just reckoning? We know that you see us through and through. We know that the law renders us guilty. And Jesus, you are the one who renders us innocent. Through your perfect righteousness, through your death in our place, through the resurrection that you claimed would happen your entire life, and then you did. And so we say, oh death, where is your sting? And so we can wear bright colors and eat good food, and we can rejoice this day at what you've done. We can know that the best is yet to come. We can live a life that is to honor you, to rejoice in you, and then we can die a death of rejoicing, Lord, knowing that we will be with you forever. Holy Spirit, help us to say from the depth of our souls with Paul, to live is Christ, to die is gain. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.